God.
All right. Thank you for joining us online and here in person. Today's title of the message is, It's the End of the World as We Know It, and We'll Be Fine. That is the title. That's not just an REM song, and I do hope you see the link there. If for some reason we get dropped on YouTube, you can always go to Rumble, Canton Covenant Group, same channel. Sign on there, and you should be fine. It shouldn't get dropped there. We won't be doing anything tonight that offends anybody on purpose, but we're also likely to offend some. Today's message is going to center around the assassination of Charlie Kirk. When we set the date for this, we did not actually realize that today would have been his birthday. So God sets dates, and we find that he's even in this. We're not going to break down and like a debrief the actual assassination, if you will. We're going to look at it through the following biblical context and ask these questions. One, is there any biblical importance to the event? Two, does this act as a harbinger of biblical prophecy or maybe a marking on the timeline or a precursor to some event? Three, who's actually behind this? Because this is bigger than a guy with a gun. Four, what is the church supposed to be doing moving forward after this event? And five, what does God's word tell us about our time, our mission, and what does he promise us in these times? Now, don't think that we're going to hit those in order. We're going to link into the assassination, and then we might jump into the theological basis. We may follow that for a little bit, come back to the assassination, and then go back. We're also, at the end, going to give you an opportunity to share in some of the missions. So we'll have announcements at the end. Please don't leave before then. We do have some special guests here who are going to tell you about these missions. Again, not going to be in order. These are just the topics we're going to be covering. Nothing about tonight's presentation or sermon or message is political. It's not looking at Democrat, Republican. It's not looking at left, right. It's 100% looking at right, wrong. We are looking at the facts because opinions change with public sentiment or feelings and over time. Facts don't care about feelings, yours, mine, or the public's. So that's where we're going to start. With that in mind, we're not going to sacrifice the truth on the altar of anyone's feelings. That's where it gets sometimes offensive. Now, the time for feel good, the time for worrying about offending people, in truth, it never existed. We were supposed to tell the truth, embrace the truth, and move forward. So if we are offended with the truth, we need to get over it. I believe at these days that Jesus is pleading with his church. Not my church, not your church, not even our church. His church. That's the only one that actually matters. And so we need to get past ourselves, get past other people's feelings, get past our feelings, get past our traditions, and get outside our comfort zones, our buildings, our ministries, and do the work that he has called us to do. He has commanded us to do, by the way. And for many American churches, this may be the first time in our lives that we will start doing this outside of our will. Now, most of the American churches were built almost like castles, not hospitals. In fact, one person came to me after visiting one of the local churches, and he said, that place is like a goditorium because of all the basketball courts, and they just tell us how many lattes they serve, how many games they can have. We start finding people who go to different churches or different denominations, and they actually size up whether or not they think their church is better. They compare everything from the size of steeple to congregation to buildings to how many missions and how many basketball courts. And it's not about us. In fact, if you're sitting in a congregation and you know people are lost because it's a feel-good church, but you're there, and you haven't done anything to change it, then shame on you. Your name is Jonah. You have been sent to a mission field and you're not doing it, which means this worship experience, this church experience that you may post about and tell others about is a fish story. People are going to spend eternity in the lake of fire because we did not go and tell them the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And instead of telling them the truth, we have decided that we want to be entertained. We want to have an experience. We take a pleasure cruise on the, SS worship experience. That's not what he called us to do. Now, we talk a lot about feeling the presence of God in the church, and I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But if that's all you're going for is the feeling of God, you don't need to feel God. He's everywhere all the time and will never forsake you nor leave you, even when you can't feel him. What we need to feel is the love Jesus had for the lost, because in then we will be doing his work and we will be within his will and we will actually feel like we're making a difference, because we are. If you're just bringing people together to pass the plate, if you will, to get butts in pews or online views, and you're not reaching people for Christ, then your cool lights and your banging bands and all your awesome programs, all you really have is a really lively funeral home, because there are souls that are dead before you. Now, I believe we are in the calling hours. We are called to wake the dead with the message of Jesus Christ. And now that a large portion of the American church has been offended, and the saints belonging to Jesus are fired up, that's the end of our intro, and now we will get into our message. Just to highlight, there will not be any graphic videos or photos, so if your children come in or out of the room as you're watching this, don't worry about that. Again, the assassination itself is going to be a 30,000-foot quick overview as we dive deep into what God is telling us about it. Looking at it, we know that Charlie Kirk was answering questions on a campus attempting to reach people. That was his MO. That's what he did. The first question we come to is, who is the enemy? Who actually attacked Charlie Kirk? Who is behind his assassination? To answer this question, we need go for no further than Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. There is no person on the face of the earth that is the enemy of the Christian. They are hostages if they're lost, and we are to save them. Our enemy is Satan, the devil, Beelzebub, Diablo, whatever you may call him, and his minions of demonic forces. Those are our enemies. He hates every believer and every person who has ever lived and will ever live, and that's not going to change, including those who claim to be his disciples. Now, an interesting thing in the Art of War, Sun Tzu tells us that if you know yourself but not your enemy, you'll win about half the battles. If you know your enemy and not yourself, you will lose all of them. If you know your enemy and yourself, you will be victorious in all battles. Jesus gave us the enemy's game plan in John. Let's take a look at it. John 8, Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Because which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not gods." Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Did you see how that progressed? Did you see what happened? They flatly refuse the truth, even though God himself is telling them, and there's nothing you can tell them, facts or otherwise, that will change their mind. So they call Jesus a liar. This is the first step of the tactic of the enemy. They will discredit you. They will try and break you down. If that doesn't work, they nailed him to a cross. Even after this, he explains to them, what do they say? you have a demon. They claim God himself is possessed by a demon. Again, so convinced they are right that facts don't matter. In today's world, does that sound familiar? Now, we will admit, people on the far right, people on the far left, they tend to kill people. When you see people who are doing these terrorist acts, they are on the left and the right, way out there. Both are such extremes that they are doctrines of demons. However, Christians are not called to be left or right. We are to be biblically centered, and that's it. So back to the enemies' tactics as they relate to Charlie Kirk and the assassination. Charlie was talking about violence when violence was brought upon him. In the eyes of the enemy, if you can't get somebody to shut up because they have all the lies, or you have all the lies and they have all the facts, the first thing you do is you try to break them down individually. Get them to quit. Because if they quit, they go away and no one remembers them. And you've won. When that doesn't work, we discredit. We cancel. And when that doesn't work, we silence them. Generally comes out as killing them. The only problem with what people say today is unaliving somebody is it doesn't work well with Jesus, and it doesn't work well with Christians because we are born again. In fact, in Matthew 22, it says, "Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk." What does that mean? It means, how do we discredit him? Cancel him? How do we make it so no one will allow him to speak in their synagogue, town, or place of higher learning? Should sound familiar. And they said to him, or they sent to him their disciples, "Think very closely what is written here." Not what you think is written. What do I mean? A disciple is somebody who follows orders of someone else. So keep that in mind. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and you teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money." So they brought to him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And when they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Mission failed. They were unable to discredit him and, in fact, added to his fame. Want another example? Maybe not of Jesus? Book of Acts. We see the apostles, Peter, John, they were out preaching in the name of Jesus. They end up arrested, beaten, threatened to not teach in the name of Jesus. They're arrested again. Angel springs them out of the joint overnight. They go looking for him in the morning for their court hearing. Lo and behold, they're back there doing it again. So they re-arrest them, put them back on trial, and the religious or powerful people of the day are coming up, and now you're caught up. And they say, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree." That's rather blunt, factual, not kind, but not fearful. And 100% obedience to God and the truth. Continues, "Jesus, God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When the court heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Again, when they can't cancel, they kill. Now, what about an Old Testament example? Let's look at Jeremiah. We're going to hear a lot from Jeremiah tonight. So In Jeremiah 18, then they said, come, let us devise plans against Jeremiah. Jeremiah's name in the Hebrew, actually one of the meanings is the one appointed by Jehovah. So we can relate. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us attack him with the tongue. Let us not give heed to any of his words. Are you seeing a trend here? Because the enemy does not change tactics. Why? Because they don't have to. We're too lazy to seek out the truth as humanity overall, and so we continue to just be nice and not fight for the truth, and then the lie seeps in. So over time, they just dust off the same tactics and bring them into our face again, and we're shocked and surprised. They just have different disciples. At some time period, they might be wearing robes. Another time period, turbans. Maybe this time period, masks or balaclavas, or as they are aptly named today, shiesties. They fit. None of this works, by the way, and in the end, the disguise will be removed. Because once the church is removed, the only ones remaining then are the enemy's disciples anyway. And so the Antichrist will not wear a facade. And that brings us to the biblical prophecy timestamp question. Do we see a precursor event of possibly, we'll start, we were talking about the Antichrist. Let's look at the Antichrist. From full-blown what he was, he comes in as an unknown politician. He becomes a darling and then a terrorist. Do we see anything that could be related to that in modern times that would say, hey, that might be a marker, a warning to the church who's paying attention? And the answer is yes. The question you may have is, where, right? Well, right here's a good candidate. You might know this guy. He's all over the news. In fact, his name is Abu Muhammad al-Jolani. He was one of the leaders in al-Qaeda in Syria. And then he was part of ISIS. He founded the al-Nusra Front. When that didn't work, he founded Tahrir al-Sham. And since all of those are designated terrorist organizations, that makes him a terrorist. In fact, this bad mamma jamma was killing people and executing people back when Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi was killing U.S. soldiers in Iraq. The difference is he didn't think he was going far enough, and so he splintered off into what we called ISIS. The U.S. put a $10 million bounty on his head, which you see right there. So what did he do? He changed his name, trimmed his beard, changed his clothes, and in the woke culture, he now identifies as Ahmed al-Shahara, the president of Syria. Freer of the people from the Bashar al-Assad regime, who's met with Rubio and Trump, and just recently gave a speech at the United Nothing. I'm sorry, it stands for United Nations. Same thing. He's literally a wolf in sheep's clothing, a terrorist in a suit. Need proof? When he was giving the speech that you see before you in the picture, his forces in Syria were burning entire Christian villages back home because he is still a terrorist. The media just forgot to tell you. Remember, if they can't cancel or silence, they kill. They killed Jesus. They tried killing his disciples. Well, they did kill most of them, all but John. They had a hard time with John. In fact, Steven Seagal's character in Hard to Kill was probably based on John, who was immortal until God called him home. But again, there's nothing new that we haven't seen before here. Now, you may be asking, can you please explain where you're going with this? I'm glad you asked, and yes, I will. If we are looking at biblical prophecy, a timestamp, if you will, Jolani would be a precursor of the Antichrist. In fact, he raises in the same way, but in reverse. Terrorist to darling to politician. He will combine another event when the Antichrist comes to power. For that one, we have to go back to July 13th, 2024. I'm sure you remember this day. Donald Trump was campaigning in Butler, Pennsylvania, to again become the president of the United States of America, when an assassin shot him in his right ear. This thing went viral like we had never seen before. In fact, the polls and statisticians will tell you this is the day and probably the photo that got him elected to the White House handedly. Again, not left, right, just the facts. The enemy apparently took note that people will rally behind a politician who survives an assassination attempt, or at least a near-death experience. Never to be outdone, the enemy will up the stakes, use deception to create an even more in numbers and in loyalty group of individuals in the future. In fact, we're going to go to Revelation right now. And I saw one of his heads, the Bible has shown that he had seven heads to show his power, as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. This is where the people of the world get behind him. So they worshiped Satan, who gave authority to the Antichrist, just breaking these down for you. And they worshiped the Antichrist, saying, "Who is like the Antichrist and who can make war with him?" And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. FYI, that's 3.5 years. That should strike a note. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth and worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus. We get more detail on this incident in Zechariah 11:17, where it says, "Woe to the worthless shepherd," that would be the Antichrist, "who leaves the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye, his arm completely withered, and his right arm or right eye shall be totally blinded." In other words, I see your clipped ear. I raise you a death experience, a right eye, and a right arm, and it will work. The big question here is, that people are asking, if Charlie Kirk served God, why would a loving God allow him to be murdered in such a violent and public way? I've seen so many people ask that. Footnote, I do not answer for God. I do not pretend to know what God was thinking or doing. But his word does give us a few clues. We're going to start this with explaining that I don't think any of us can understand exactly what God was thinking, and he tells us that in Isaiah 55. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and your thoughts than my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may be given seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it for. This is where our How to Study the Bible series meets our current study. We read this and sometimes it almost seems encrypted. I just had a conversation with my son that if you just break down what it actually says, it will explain it overall. In fact, you saw in the precursor, we talked about clouds, that devotional on clouds, how water represents purity and life. Bread, spiritual food or nourishment. So let's look what it says when we kind of explain it. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return there, but brings life and purity to the earth, and it brings forth and buds, that it may give seed to the sower and spiritual nourishment to the eater, so shall my word be that goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Charlie Kirk was spreading the gospel. He was standing in the gap of a woke doctrine of demons that was being spread across campuses, bringing forth death. And Romans 6:23 tells us, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." One of the verses that people have been talking about in reference to this is Psalm 116. Problem is, we don't take it in context because it's even stronger than the ones they read. In context, it says, I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his peoples. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. This verse applies to martyrs across all time, but it applies here too. Let's quickly look at the part where he says, I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of his people. Trigger warning. Before you get really upset, wait until I'm done talking. What vow do believers make in the presence of his people? We find that one in Romans. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's in the presence of the people. It's a public, which when we're talking about Charlie, he had done multiple times. He also says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Charlie Kirk did not die on September 10th, 2025. Charlie Kirk was dead for years. What? Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The man we saw shot on September 10th was a vessel of the Lord, the Holy Spirit. Just like every other believer, born-again believer, he was the vessel of the living God. The man we say died years ago, or that we said was shot, died years ago to self and was serving the Lord. That's the difference. He lived for Christ to the end. And God called the man we know as Charlie Kirk to be a public figure, a thorn in the side of the enemy. But not everybody is called to this mission. We know that the body is given different talents. But we are all called to die to self and live for Christ. So it was on September 10th, 2025, that we saw someone pay their vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people in a very public and graphic way. My heart broke for his family. Having myself trying to prepare my own family and myself for the possible loss of my wife who has had cancer now for over 2 years, it probably hit me in a whole different way. There was no time for them to prepare. To just lose your loved one like that, a father, a husband, especially the young children who can't even understand. It continues. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The word precious in the Hebrew, it means precious. It also means valuable, pertaining to a quality that is considered high, rare, or not being commonplace, and beloved with great affection. It continues, O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. The bonds Charlie Kirk had to sin were gone the day he gave his life to Christ, and that is the day he died. The body, the mission of Charlie Kirk, and the bonds to pain, illness, and all the crap of this world, those were broken September 10th. Now some may say that video did not look like God had great affection for Charlie Kirk. In my opinion, or in my assessment, God's mercy was found in how gruesome it was for us. For those of you, this is probably going to make more sense to the guys than the girls because we do more dumb stuff. However, when you're out doing something and all of a sudden you just get whacked unexpectedly. Obviously, Charlie didn't expect to get shot. But we ride a bike, we run in front of a car, we are trying to catch a ball, and we run into something hard, whatever it might be. In the moments that you are tumbling through the air, across the ground, or whatever it is, you feel no pain. Because your body goes, I don't really need to know that this hurts. I just need to know, why am I tumbling through the air? It can happen in slow motion. It can happen in normal speed, or even really fast in your mind. But it's completely painless for a few seconds. And then when you come to rest and your body's like, well, now's the time that you probably shouldn't get up and start running, the pain floods in. With the trauma that he experienced and the loss of blood, again, not being a medical professional, I'm pretty sure that he lost consciousness before he came out of the chair, never regained it. Thus, the pain never actually registered. Also, it was merciful to his family. It was like a Band-Aid being ripped off. There was no wondering for a long period of time if he would make it. They could immediately move to God, seek his face, and start their healing. I talked about my wife. At the same time, that is merciful, because we have time to make memories, times to plan, times to do that. Understand, God will not give you more than you can handle, and he deals with each of us individually. It is merciful that we are allowed to be able to have these times, or we don't have to go through those times. Back to the prophecy timeline. Does this stand out? I think it does. In fact, what we're talking about with Charlie Kirk right at this point is where the title, It's the End of the World as We Know It and We'll Be Fine, came from. Let's take a look at this. Here's what jumped out at me after I had time to process what had happened and prayed for his family. The speed at which this event in Urim, Utah, which I don't think any of us had ever heard of prior to this event, and within 30 minutes of this event, it had gone global, all the way around the world. Minutes at most. I watched some people be devastated, and I watched other people cheer in glee, depending on which side they were on. And that's when it clicked. Charlie Kirk wasn't a militant. He wasn't a dictator or a despot. He was a godly man who was preaching his political opinions or beliefs based on his faith that guided him. And that's where it was different. It's another precursor event for which we won't be here, but their disciples will be, and we have to go to Revelation to see this one. When the two witnesses finish their testimony, the beast ascends out of the bottomless pit, will make war against them and overcome them and kill them. Their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days. They will not allow their bodies to be put into the graves, and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, send gifts to one another, because those two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. And we saw this set up all over social media and YouTube that day. Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. They stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. Once again, they kill, but they can't silence. When you unalive God's people, you actually bring them more life. In the case of Charlie Kirk, I believe the event of his assassination being recorded will drive more people to his message, showing them and exposing them to who he served, than any of his messages, which were pretty much circulated on one side of the political aisle anyway. Now the people on the other side and other faiths who were just, this guy drives me nuts, they wanted to watch it. And I believe God will use that to reach them, and he will reach more people in his death than he did in his life. In fact, in Revelation 11, verse 8, that we just read, I think it reads off, if you will, and that's a hint to me. Let's see what you think. Their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which we know is Jerusalem, but he says spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. Obviously, he wasn't crucified in Sodom or Egypt. He was crucified in Jerusalem. And it's using these locations to show the moral or spiritual standard of this future time and people linked to a time and city that we can relate to. Sodom was obviously linked to homosexuality, where the entire city wanted to rape two angels. Egypt, the Israelites, or people of God's slavery. And here's where it gets interesting. So Martin Luther King Jr. was killed. He died for equality. Again, not left-right, facts. It didn't spread around the world as quickly or in the same way as this did. We are in a different time period. People are different, and we are seeing markers that should tell the church of the time, days and hours, we do not know, but of the times and seasons, I need not write to you. They're right there for us if we open our eyes to them. Martin Luther King Jr. was standing for equality, and there's a very big difference between equality and depravity. Don't think just because you stand for a social issue that you are standing on the right side. But again, let's look at what these words mean to see what God is telling us. Is there a clue? And taking the words and their meaning, it says, "And the dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually flaming and burning, and in oppression and blackness, where also our Lord was crucified," knowing that Jesus descended into Hades. A place of fire and a place of burning torment due to our oppression by sin and death. And the lake and fire will be a complete black area. Blackness, the absence of light, the absence of good, the absence of the ability to even experience or know God. God is showing us the time where all wrongdoers will be dealt with. Not our place. Our instructions are clear. As Christians, we are to fight, and we are to fight hard. But we are not to fight with hands, blades, or bullets. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your disobedience is fulfilled. We are to be offensive and not defensive with these weapons. Jesus said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." It sounds like we are to hold ground. As long as we hold on, when he comes back, we have done what we were supposed to, and the church will have survived. But prevail in the Greek does not mean hold on by your fingernails and just take it. It's better said, "And the gates of Hades shall not withstand against it," the church. That means the gates of hell cannot withstand, hold back, defend against the church, the true church. This does not include your milquetoast, mega church, Joel Osteen, feel good, prosperity gospel, church. This means it's the church that decides that the word of God is what it says, and that no pope, cardinal, bishop, priest, pastor, reverend, imam, rabbi, superintendent, president, prime minister, governor, chief, mayor, council, board, leader, teacher, lawyer, judge, police officer, content creator, financier, parent, child, aunt, uncle, husband, wife, insert anyone else you want, including yourself, no one can change the word of God. And if you fall for a lie, Hosea 4:6 tells us, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." This is the eternal, "I told you. I tried to prepare you. You should have listened. I gave you a book." Instead, we are to do what God has asked each of us to do individually. "For behold, I will send serpents among you, vipers which cannot be charmed, and they shall bite you," says the Lord. The serpent is a snake. We look at it and we fear it. In the garden, it was the serpent that led us astray and sold our lives to death, and the curse came from it because we bought into the lie. The lie of the enemy is what brings forth death. Though we as the church, we try to charm it. We try to keep the serpent at bay. Some people don't heed the warning. Some of your quote-unquote progressive churches, they see the snake and they think they can care for it. Let's take it in, make it feel welcome. Charm it or entertain it or give it an experience. They hold it, they play with it. It's not coiling around you to hug you. It's deciding whether to strike or strangle you. It will strangle at first, and I know venomous don't constrict, and constrictors aren't venomous. Just don't, please don't kill me on that one, but pay attention. They strangle so that we can't breathe. Because if we can't breathe, we cannot speak. And if we cannot speak, we cannot spread the word of truth. By taking our breath, it cancels us. It keeps us from affecting the society we live in. If it does not silence us through strangle, it will strike with its venom. The venom it ejects into the body of Christ is always lies, divisiveness, and the like. As the venom goes through the bloodstream of the church, parts become necrotic. Churches and Christians who refuse to be biblically centered are poisoned and poisoned to the body. In case you think I'm off, we'll go back to Jeremiah chapter 9 and see what he says. And like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. Everyone take heed to his neighbor, and do not trust any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanderers. Everyone will deceive his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, says the Lord. Paul makes this point very clearly in the New Testament, in case you think the Old Testament doesn't apply, which it does. But in Colossians 2:8, it says, beware lest anyone cheat you. They cannot cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So what are we to do? Do we subject the entire body to the venom in hopes of saving some who have already been taken? At first, we try to love them, heal them with the anti-venom of truth. But with some, it will not take. Let's see what Paul has to say. Here he's referencing some lost in sexual immorality, much like the struggles of the church in the question of, isn't love love? For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I was present him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Your tolerance is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. We are to cut out the necrotic tissue, cast it aside, holding on to the true word of God. We cannot die for lack of knowledge. Remember Hosea? Need to hear it from Jesus? It's fine. We're going to go to Revelation chapter 3. Keep in mind, 2 and 3 are the seven letters to the churches. The last two churches on the list also fall into a timeline, so they'd be the last two churches. Philadelphia, meaning brotherly love. The church of which he said nothing bad about. The faithful church. And then there's Laodicea, the lukewarm church. And before we jump over, again, names have meaning, so let's see what Laodicea means. Unstable, miry or muddy one. Opinion or custom of the people. Justice of the people, ruled by the people, majority of the people, Democratic. That sounds good if you're going for government. If you're a church, we are one God rule, one word rule. The church in Laodicea was all about what do you want? The experience. They are the prosperity gospel. Again, the mega church. Let's see what Jesus has to say to them. Because remember, he is God. He is the Holy Spirit, the Father, Jesus. They are all one. They are judge, jury, and executioner. They are the only ones who actually matter what they think about us. And he writes to this church, and to the angel or messenger or pastor of the church of the Laodiceans, right? These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. This doesn't mean I threw up a little bit in my mouth. This doesn't mean that it dribbled out the side or that I even leaned over and it came out. This means projectile vomit. This means in communion, remember, he is the bread of life. We grind him. We ingest him. He becomes part of us through digestion. We ingest, digest. He becomes part of us. And then it's all the crap of the world that comes out the other side, right? We're separated from it. He's saying, you wouldn't ingest my word. And so you are vomit me out of your church. I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and need nothing. Just because you have money and people in your church doesn't mean anything. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and him to me, and I will dine with him and him with me. To him who overcomes, I grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That wasn't very nice. Very loving. It wasn't very nice, but it was honest. I have another question. Other than insane people, have you ever seen anybody knock when they're inside the building? He knocks because this church, he's not even inside. He wants in the church. They won't let him. No one will answer the door to even let Jesus in. Then again, we are not all teachers. We are not all debaters in our speciality. But do not be fooled. The same Holy Spirit the disciples had. The same Holy Spirit the apostles had. All the Old Testament people that it came upon them. That every believer through time. Me, hopefully you, Charlie, we all have the same Holy Spirit. The same believer or the same Spirit every believer has. We have access to all the gifts and all the knowledge through the Spirit, so never tell anybody you don't have that gift or that knowledge. You have access to all the abilities. They're just at the bidding of the Holy Spirit. We have to be ready to be used. If you've never experienced this, go on a mission trip. You will find skills that you have never had. Just don't be fooled and think they're yours, because when you come home and try to do it, you will mess everything up. Find your primary gift and focus on it. In Ephesians, we see, this is going to be a long one, but hang with me because it pretty much outlines it. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of man in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, For whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling and given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. See the difference? When our neighbors are true believers, we can believe them. We are to come to them. But when our neighbors, we don't just be kind to them if they're saying they believe in Christ. They have to know the truth, the difference in the neighbors. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgiven you. Those who lay down their life and their will and their opinions to the will and word of God. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We as the generation living at this time, the end time, the last moment of the church, Christ has a warning, a plea even, be on the offense. Go to the lost. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him water to drink, for so you will heap hot coals upon his head, and the Lord will reward you. This doubles as a spiritual command. Don't just read it in the physical. If we offer food and water and they refuse it physically, they still have to deal with the fact that you offered it to them. What about spiritually? If your enemy is spiritually hungry, give him spiritual nourishment. Jesus is the bread of life to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him Jesus as the fountain of life and purity to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head and the Lord will reward you. This now makes more sense. If you're willing to feed and water people physically, why are we so anxious to tell people about God? If we'll give them food and bread in Jesus' name, but we're scared to tell him what Jesus did for them, that doesn't make any sense. And if you offer them the bread of life and the fountain of life and they reject it, they will inherit coals for eternity. But you have done what you were commanded and you will be rewarded. There is a spiritual famine upon the face of the earth and in the United States of America. Why? For the shepherds have become dull-hearted and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper and their flocks scattered. This is Jeremiah 10:21. When you go a little further down in Jeremiah 11:22, he tells you what's going to happen. Therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword. Their sons and daughters shall die by famine. What's the explanation of this? The young men shall die by the sword. The sword is the movement of God, the word of God. Sounds horrible, but understand what's happening. If you are a shepherd of people and you give them a false doctrine, you will fall upon the sword of your demonic doctrine. You will be judged. However, The sheep that you were to pastor, the sheep that you were to lead beside the still waters and lead to the green pastures, they won't be able to find it, and they will starve of famine. For lack of knowledge, his people shall perish. It's not as bad, it's just their choice. What about this one? Jesus has the sword of his mouth, and it's double-edged. Why is it double-edged? The first one came, the first swipe, this first coming, to break the sin, the chains of sin and death that bound us, and it freed us. This is the sword we carry to break every chain, the sword we have of life, love, and mercy. It is still a sword. And when a blade touches flesh, it cuts, and that's why we are offended. But cuts heal. What we swing is to cut out necrotic tissue. We are like a scalpel with the gospel to cut out the cancer of demonic lies that is within the church and the lies within the world. As the church, by diluting our doctrine, we dull the blade. We kid-proof it. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We're scared to offend people. When we do that, we can no longer cut the chains of sin and death. Everybody loves coming to the church with Nerf guns and Nerf swords. Everybody loves a good Nerf fight. Very few people want to train with real swords. When Jesus returns, he'll turn the blade. The other side is judgment. We will watch as the truth the world rejected pierces their souls for eternity. They will remain captive to the lie that they chose their entire life. How great a judgment that will fall on false believers who failed to tell the truth over money, buildings, programs, fame, books, inclusiveness. Insert your reason. There's no one more inclusive than Jesus. There is no one more loving. There is no one more faithful than Jesus. The way the church is operating today is like trying to start a professional sports team by recruiting in nursing homes and nurseries. You'll get a lot of volunteers and they will crawl and wheel their way around the field. You might even get money, but you have no chance of winning. We have to arm those so that they are able-bodied warriors with the word of God, who love the word, who will direct their lives according to the word. Practice will be hard and the games will not be fair. Because the referee of this world is Satan and he is penalizing us on every play. Every day and every way he will penalize us. The one thing he cannot change is the scoreboard. Only when the church does this do we get the change that we see in Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Hosea tells us how to do this. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. The fallow ground is your heart that's not ready. It might look really nice because the weeds are flowery, but they're still weeds. We have to tear up the fallow ground. We have to throw the good seed. And what do farmers do to make it grow? Put fertilizer on it. This world is covered in enough crap that we should be growing exponentially. And yet we're not planting good seed because we only see the flowers of the weeds because they grow so much quicker. Jeremiah reminds us, thus says the Lord, if you return, then I will bring you back. You shall stand before me if you take out the precious from the vial. You shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them. That's opposite of the go meet them where they are. That's to go help them. You don't climb down in the hole with them. And I will make you to this people a fortified bronze. Bronze is always a sign of judgment. Wall. And they will fight against you, but they will not prevail against you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grip of the terrible. Remember, the gates of hell cannot stand against God's people. So how do we do this? 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us how. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. The word test here means try to learn the genuineness of something by examining it closely and testing it. All means the totality. All a mass of every object or extension. Everything. Hold fast. To continue to believe with the implication of acting in accordance with such that belief. Abstain from every, that's that all, every, any, all, none, do you go near, form of evil. And we have an Old Testament warning in Jeremiah 23 that tells us, the anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. Church, we are in the latter days. We are those who should be understanding it perfectly. I have not sent those prophets, that yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied, and we're listening to them on social media. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned from their evil way and from their evil doings. Sounds like a warning to us today. But it's a mandate. Jesus asked us to do something else. We're almost done. It's like a man going to a far-off country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all. Watch. I think it's interesting. Our new pastor who is here today, Pastor Scott, he says at the end of all of his sermons something that I find very fitting giving our message today. We are to give them a gift. They have to open it. They have to accept it. Either way, we are called to go give them heaven. If you want to come on up.